company himself. Praise God. Amen. All right, we have a choir song now. Praise the Lord. And I believe we are learning that message every day of our lives. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us turn this morning to the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 3. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I want to speak this morning on my knowledge. As we see in verse 4, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The first thing I want to notice is what Paul is not saying here, because he is not speaking in conceit and arrogance. He is not calling attention to himself. He's not calling on all men to suddenly realize how smart he is and put him up on a pedestal above everyone else. It is important for us to understand what Paul meant when he said that when you read, you may understand my knowledge. And the reason we need to understand that is because God wants this same thing in our own lives. Paul is telling us of my knowledge and the fact that he had appropriated it for himself. He had claimed it as his own. It had become a part of him. And God wants this same mystery to be a part of us. We'll not turn there, but Jesus expressed this same truth in Matthew 5:16. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When he said your light, he didn't mean it originated with them. It simply means that they became light. And that's exactly what God wants in our lives. We simply can't claim and appropriate the light that he has revealed unto us. Light rather than darkness now becomes our identity. And so when we talk about my knowledge, it is in contrast to the ignorance, so to speak, that we once had. It is in contrast to that which we simply did not know. God indeed wants this knowledge also to define us. If you'll back up just a moment to the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul prayed to this end. This is how important it is for us to come to that place where we can claim this mystery as my knowledge. You will notice in verse 15, Paul says, chapter 1, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." It's important we understand what kind of people or saints the Ephesians were. They were not carnal as were the Corinthians. These were of the elite measure. These were those who indeed had searched and hungered after righteousness, and they had grown in many respects into Christ in all things. And so Paul prays for them even more. We have said over and over again in our lives, we must not reach a plateau where we think we have arrived. We must continue in our quest of truth and light and knowledge in order that we come to full fruition in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says in verse 16, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." You will notice that Paul says it's not just a one-time thing that he give you a certain knowledge and wisdom. I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation in Christ Jesus. It must become a way of life with us, a constant matter, a constant spirit of God giving unto us, wisdom, revelation, and it is in the knowledge of Him. This is not knowledge that we build up in order to be able to know so many scriptures and, as it were, debate and argue with people over what the Word of God says. We are talking about the knowledge of Christ Jesus in my own life for my benefit, that I know Him, that this knowledge again becomes my knowledge. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. It's not guesswork. It's not some kind of a fantasy, but that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What's the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? This is the knowledge God wants for us in our own experience. And so we find out that the knowledge that Paul had, God intends that we should have also. Let us go back to chapter 3. Of this book, and I want to notice here the same pattern that God used in Paul's life is also to be used in my life. We have said over and over again that Paul is the chief apostle to the church. No one else can claim that distinction. But the pattern that God used in Paul's life is also for me. He said in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus was the center, the absolute center of Paul's life, and so He must also be in our lives. And so if we are going to gain my knowledge, to be able to claim this mystery as my knowledge, we go exactly the same path that Paul trod. So in chapter 3 and verse 1, for this cause, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul was imprisoned at Rome, and he has reference to that here at this place. But I want to notice that Paul's imprisonment really began long before he got to Rome. Paul began to be in prison the day that God knocked him down, that Jesus knocked him down on the road to Damascus. And you remember Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? From that time, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was in the hand of the Lord to do as he indeed saw fit. And so we find here that it began on the road to Damascus. And after that, he was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost at the hand of Ananias, another man who had to believe God to even go to this man. And Ananias was faithful after all the things that he heard and all the things he knew about Saul of Tarsus. We can certainly understand his apprehension, but he overcame all of that, and he believed God, and he did exactly what the Lord told him to do, and Saul of Tarsus was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. After that, it was God's plan to isolate this prisoner, and so he sent him out into the deserts of Arabia. That's where Saul of Tarsus indeed learned what the law, why the law was really given. He was able to put it in perspective, and God gave to him this wonderful message of the church age, which prophets down through the ages had foretold, but they did not understand. It came to light through the Apostle Paul as God revealed it to his prisoner. I say the same thing must happen in our lives. You and I also must be the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must set aside our own desires, our likes, desires, all of these things, and simply submit ourselves to the way that He will take us. There have been some people who have been isolated in various forms and ways at different times. Why? Because God wanted to speak one-on-one to them and give them this same wonderful message that indeed might become my message. Verse 2, If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, he's speaking of this church age. Paul knew what his role was. God revealed it to him. He was giving him a brand new message that others hadn't heard of. Jesus tried to introduce that message. The Apostle Paul simply enlarged on it and continued with it. And so if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. This is another point we must understand about my message. God didn't give it to me to hold and to hoard it and to keep it from others. Paul didn't take this message and wrap it around himself and exclude everyone else. God gave it to him for the purpose of giving it unto others. You and I must find exactly the same thing, as wonderful as the revelations are. And I'm not just talking about preachers today. I'm talking about every member of the body of Christ must make it my message in order that he might give it to you, word, in order that he might share it with others round about as God gives that opportunity. And so this is the grace of God which is given me to you, word. God wants to dispense this wonderful message of divine grace unto others, and he does it through his own people who make it my message. It's my light that God has given and made a part of me. Verse 3 is the next one. How that by revelation he may know unto me the mystery. This is a wonderful point for us to understand. We have had many wonderful teachers down through the years, very articulate teachers who were able to define and to describe this message. But every one of them have made it plain to us that we only understand God's word by revelation. I don't care how good the teacher is. I don't care how well he understands or how well he's able to lay out the message. We must understand truth by revelation of the Spirit of God. That's what Paul prayed for there in the first chapter of Ephesians, that he would give you the very spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Christ. And again, it is the knowledge of him that we're talking about, that his life would be revealed in my life in a very practical and wonderful way. And so as we read you may understand how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. A mystery is something that is hidden. A mystery is something that is not just out here on the surface just waiting. You have to believe God for the hidden things of God, the mystery of God that he has given unto me. And so that's why it comes only by revelation. This is the reason we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, so that God can make known unto my heart. And he's the one that makes it known to the heart that we have this glorious knowledge. And we come to the place, once again, where it becomes my knowledge. And once it does, I'll say this, no one can take it away from us. No one can dissuade us. People may argue against it with everything that they can come with. But when we have a revelation of truth to our hearts, it is my knowledge, and nobody can take it away from me regardless. As Paul has said here in this text, he has given it me to you, word. Again, I would remind us of what Jesus said, let your light, we know now it's my light, it belongs to me. I have laid claim to it. I am identified with it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. This means that my message, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, must become a practicality where others can see it on display, demonstrated. And so, as Jesus said, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul describes this same scenario in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 14. As we so often see in Paul's writings, now thanks be unto God. Read through Paul's message sometimes and find out how many times he said that. That's because all glory and honor must be given unto God rather than unto men. And so here's another place where he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And we have seen over and over and over again that all of our lives are predicated on being in Christ. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we hope to be, everything that we would do, it is all in Christ. So he causes us to triumph in Christ. And he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge. That is the knowledge of Christ by us in every place. And this simply means it is made manifest by us. When I make it my knowledge, it is to become manifest unto other people. We find out that God does not want us simply as robots going through the motions. I am acting according to my knowledge. We have said at various times, we will act on what we truly believe. If it is my knowledge, this is what will be manifest in my life unto others round about. And so notice the order, again, the pattern that God has established for us. He makes manifest the savor of his knowledge. Again, his knowledge that we're talking about is the knowledge of Christ. That's all it counts, is the knowledge that I have and appropriate and take of him. By us, God is using us as channels, as vehicles to make known that knowledge, and I love that last part, in every place. Yes, he wants it manifest right here in the assembly, but he wants it manifest in every place we go, whether it be to work or wherever it might be. God must have the savor of Christ, the sweet smell of Christ manifest in my life. Verse 15. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. This is the only thing that has ever satisfied the nostrils or the smell, the discernment, the appreciation of God. It is the savor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. This is a scriptural principle. God has always received the first fruit. When Jesus was raised from the grave, you can almost see him jump back when Mary came to him and he said, "Touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father." The first fruit had to be given to the Father before others could touch him. And so we can only infer and know that when the disciples were invited to touch him and embrace him, he had already gone to the Father and come back, because God had to get the first fruits. That's the teaching of the tithe. He must receive the first fruit of our paycheck, but God wants a whole lot more of our first fruit than our paycheck. He wants our life, the life that we lay hold of, the life that we appropriate, the life of Christ that is in me. God has to get his first part in the very beginning. And so Paul says, we're unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And then he adds these words: it is in them that are saved and in them that perish. I want to notice that my knowledge is first and foremost for God's benefit and enjoyment. But there comes the time when you and I must take inventory in our own lives, and we must ask, what am I manifesting unto God for the benefit even of others? Am I really manifesting the life of the Lord Jesus unto God in order that that might have a positive effect, we hope a positive effect, on others? Here's what I mean. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. I will guarantee you, if Christ is manifest in my life, God is going to be satisfied. That's the first key. But you will notice Paul says it happens in them that are saved and in them that are perished. I received a great blessing some years ago when I suddenly realized that I am not responsible for the results of the gospel. What happens and what God does as a result of the preaching is of no concern to mine. Yes, I want to see people built up in truth. I want to see people edified and blessed. But God did not charge me with those results. That depends on them. We can't assume responsibility for other people. I can't take the blame if other people refuse to believe the message that we put out. We don't have that kind of strength to bear that burden of responsibility. And so these words depend on the attitude of the person that is hearing them. Notice what Paul says in verse 16. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. It is not my fault if they choose not to believe the gospel, and the result is going to be unto death. But neither can I glory in this. To the other, the savor of life unto life. Oh, yes, we love to see it, but I can't take credit for it. I can't take credit for what only God can do of bringing a person into life unto life. The only responsibility God has given unto me is to give out this message of divine grace. And we surely hope it will be a savor of life unto life. And so Paul asks the question. I'm sure he expects people to answer it, though he didn't give the answer. We should know it. And who is sufficient for these things? Only God. We know that. Only God can bring forth the results that He is looking for and that the gospel will bring forth when people believe it. Let us close with verse 17. Here is our only responsibility. I'm not talking again about preachers. I'm talking about every member of the body of Christ, because God wants every member of the body to claim this as my knowledge. Every one of us are to appropriate it in such a personal manner as my knowledge. Verse 17. We are not as many as corrupt the Word of God. We must let God's Word stand on its own merit and not corrupt it or try to change it to say what we would like for it to say. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. But here is where we must examine our own hearts of sincerity. We take it as being of God. We must understand that as we live our lives and claim my knowledge, it is in the sight of God, first giving to God His first fruit of my life, this Christ, which is reproduced in me. In the sight of God, speak we in Christ, taking our place as a new creation in Christ Jesus, where everything, and I mean everything in my life and experience, revolves around Him. When we do these things, I am sure we can claim it as my knowledge. And it's neither conceit nor arrogance. It's just statement of fact that God would have Jesus manifest in me.